Again, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us from your word, and may it open our eyes and our hearts to receive what you will teach us. And may all that's been said be honouring to you. Amen. Let's turn again to that passage in John chapter 20. Last time we looked at the first 10 verses in the empty tomb, and we compared what was written there, the accounts, with the other three Gospels and the other accounts there. Slightly different focuses for each one, as you'd expect, but here John is clearly an eyewitness to what has happened. And we have the excitement as they rush to the tomb and they find that it's open. It had been sealed with a great stone, a guard had been set, and yet when the women go early in the morning, the tomb is open, is empty. And this astonishment, they're amazed. And they rush back and they tell the disciples who rush and find it as well. The empty tomb, as we say, is described in all four Gospels. And that underlines the critical importance of it. If the tomb is not empty, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus was just dead, as anybody would be, then the faith in Christ has no meaning. But it was empty. He had risen, and the evidence was clear. He hadn't swooned on the cross. He'd been taken down. Men who were well used to death and inflicting pain and bringing about death could see that he had died. And his body was prepared and laid in a tomb, a rich man's tomb, but it was laid there. And after 3 days, when Jewish belief would have it that no one could possibly come back to life again, the spirit would have left the body, but indeed he had risen. He was resurrected, he'd risen again, and that powerfully speaks to us as Paul makes clear to his readers and to us. But as we go through these next verses, 11 to 18, there'll be a series of questions that are prompted to our minds that are good to study, good to look at, and will be an encouragement and a strength to us as well. In chapter 20, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." The other Gospels mention other women, and John doesn't go against that. When Mary goes to speak to Simon Peter and to John, in verse 2, she says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Mary might have been the one who was a figurehead, the one who was the leading person there, the initiator, we might say. Took the initiative, led the others, but there were others there as well, other women. And they go to the tomb. The Sabbath was ended. They were able to go about those tasks, those jobs, those actions that they would have wanted to do, but were prevented by the Sabbath and the observance of the Sabbath. Now early, as the Sabbath finishes and the new day begins, the new week begins, they rush out. We're told it was dark, just a very few moments before dawn breaks. Maybe there's a glimmer of light over the horizon, but they rush, they cannot wait any longer, and they rush down to the tomb. They're carrying spices with them, with the intention of embalming the body and anointing it further. Why would they do that? Why would they rush out at this hour, at the start of the working week? There would be other tasks to do in the house, in the home, around the area, maybe in the garden or the fields or whatever. But they rush out. This is the most important thing. This is what takes their mind. And they grab the spices and they rush down to the tomb. It's an act of love. It's an act of service. This might be the final time that they can do this for the Lord's body. So they're determined to go there. They want to show their love, their concern for their dead leader. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, we read the following. Now when he rose early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. Mary was the first one to see the risen Lord. And Mary is described as a woman who's had 7 demons removed from her by the Lord Jesus. We're not told much else about Mary in the scriptures. There's been speculations over the years about her nature and ascribing different characteristics to her. But we can say that she's a woman who has suffered greatly through her life, through whatever she's faced. She's faced real difficulties and problems and pain. And yet she's been freed by that, by the Lord Jesus. And she wants to return that love, that care that she has been shown to the Lord. It was one of the parables, and Jesus asks who would be most thankful. And it would be the one, the servant who's been forgiven much. Mary is somebody who has been freed by much from much pain, much suffering. And she wants to rush down and to show that to the Lord. I wonder how we would be early tomorrow morning before dawn. Would we be rushing to go and do an act of service of love for our Lord? Would we be rushing to our knees or to the scriptures? Would we be rushing to go and do some other act of service for him? Mary's a real example, a real encouragement to service. She understands what Jesus has done for her, and she's determined to go and to offer those actions, and the other women as well, but Mary is the one, as the leader, who's the focus here. And then back in John chapter 20 and verse 11, Mary has spoken to Simon Peter and John. They've rushed off and they've entered the tomb. They've seen that the Lord has risen. John shows belief, but together they both go off to their own homes. Mary perhaps has followed behind them and returns a second time now to the tomb. But she stands outside and she weeps. And as she does so, she stoops down and looks into the tomb. What does she see? Does she see the emptiness of the tomb? Does she see the cloths folded? I'm sure that would be the case. But there's something else as well. As she lingers outside the tomb weeping and looks in, she sees 2 angels in white. An astounding occurrence, an astounding observation for her. No doubt her breath was taken away. She was frightened, perhaps certainly awed by what she saw. She saw 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. The body is no longer there, but it has gone. To see 2 angels again underlines the fact that this is no ordinary occurrence. This isn't an occurrence where the body has been removed, where the tomb has been left bare and empty. But this is of God. 2 angels, 2 messengers sent by God are there, ready to speak to Mary, to witness to her, to explain and to challenge her. Verse 13, then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And the word we're told for weeping in the Greek means wailing. This isn't a gentle sob or a tear rolling down the cheek. This is wailing, heartfelt, painful crying, suffering grief. Why are you weeping? It would seem obvious why she's weeping. Somebody she cared about, somebody who meant so much to her, is no longer there. But John, when he looked in, believed. He remembered what Jesus said, that he would rise again the third day. Mary doesn't seem to have grasped that yet. She looks in and she's sad. If she'd realized that the Lord had risen, should have been joy there. But so often we can misunderstand, we do not fully appreciate what God is speaking to us or telling us or doing. So it's understandable. It's a very human action on Mary's part. At that time, to have a tomb, especially in a rich tomb like the one that Joseph of Arimathea gave, there would have been grave robbers. The tomb was in a garden. It was hewn out of the rock. There was a gardener, we're told, or she implies there was a gardener, somebody to care for it in that area. It would be an expensive burial. Robbers might have expected to find jewellery or expensive clothing, perhaps, in such a place. They might have been tempted to go in and to steal and to sell on what they found. Here, that's unlikely. A large stone was placed over the entrance. The women, as they walked towards the temple, towards the tomb, were told in one of the Gospels, were asking each other, who will move the stone for us? And also there was a guard placed by the chief priests. No grave robber would have dared enter and been able to go into the place. And again, the evidence of the cloths that were left, they weren't just taken away with the body to somewhere to rip out and find the jewellery, but they were left there. The handkerchief over the head was placed and folded. This was no ordinary grave robbing. And these two angels now demonstrate the fact. It's a powerful indication and encouragement to Mary. Mary might have been thinking that, yes, Jesus would rise again. In John chapter 11, we read of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, on his death, when Jesus asks her, do you believe that he will rise again? She says to Jesus, he will rise again at the last day. Looking forward to the fulfillment of all things. Maybe Mary in her mind was thinking this and wasn't expecting that the Lord would rise again this day, as he had said. The pain, the grief, as she weeps and she wails, it's too fresh. So immediate, it's too raw, and she's suffering. But now she looks into the tomb, and the two angels there look at her, and they speak to her. Why are you crying? Different Gospels mention two angels. Matthew and Luke mention two. Mark mentions one. That there's angels, there's a heavenly presence, a message from God. The position of the angels as well. In verse 12, one at the feet, one at the head. Significant. Have you ever seen pictures or descriptions, I've read descriptions in the scriptures of the covering of the Ark of the Covenant? It's called the mercy seat. There were two angels in gold, one either end of the mercy seat. They faced each other. Their wings were stretched forwards, almost touching point to point, across the mercy seat. It was a place where the chief priest went once a year to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice to pay for the sins of the people, an act of obedience to God's instruction. Here, where Jesus lay, becomes the mercy seat. His body was laid there. He shed his blood on the cross, and that blood carried out that action of being the sacrifice for us. So as Mary looked in, did she recognize and see the significance of the two angels facing each other? Later on, I'm sure the Holy Spirit made clear to the disciples that truth. As Mary enters the tomb then, it's clear that God is all in all. God is over all. God is in control. And the angels ask her, why are you crying? And she says, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. As soon as she says this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was him. Through her tears, through her pain, through her suffering, she sees a figure. Maybe her head is bowed to the ground. She cannot see clearly. And she imagines it's the gardener, the person employed to keep the tomb and the area around the tomb tidy and neat. And she asks him, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus speaks to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" No doubt he said that in a loving, gentle way, but it's a powerful way. She still does not recognize him, even as he speaks to her. We hear of the two on the road to Emmaus. As they walk along, they're met with the risen Lord in Luke 24. As they walk, they interact with him for quite a time. But verse 16 of Luke 24 tells us that they were kept from recognizing him. Why is that? Well, we don't know. For that occurrence, no doubt it was to give them the chance to focus on the teaching rather than to be blown away by the fact that he was risen, he was there with them. Perhaps here, again, it gives Mary a time to adjust, but we don't know. But he speaks to her. She again repeats, "Where have you taken him? Where have you laid him? I will go and get the body." I can't imagine she would have been easy for her to go and collect a body and carry it. Where would she take it? The body had been laid in this rich man's tomb. A perfect place for it. Why would anybody take it and place it somewhere else? Where would she take it? But out of her emotion, out of her pain, the words just flow out and spill out. But again, they show her love, her concern to care for her Lord. Finally, Jesus speaks to her again. This is one word, her name, Mary. And that cuts through. She recognizes it is the Lord Jesus powerfully speaking her name to her. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He meets with her, the first person to see his risen face. This woman who's been through so much, suffered so much, has so much love and willingness to serve him, even in death. And he speaks to her, Mary, and her eyes are opened. It's revealed to her, and she says to him, "Rabboni," rather than the usual rabbi or teacher, "my teacher." It's her Lord, her teacher, the one who's taught her so much. You can imagine the emotion. She's found who she was looking for, who she was seeking. Other passages indicate that when others saw the risen Lord, they would fall down and grasp his feet. Jesus goes on in the next verse to say, "Do not cling to me." No doubt she rushed forward and grabbed him, maybe his feet, maybe his ankles, but she wanted to grab hold of this person. She'd seen his body broken on the cross, the pain in his death, his body taken down, bloodied and broken, placed in the tomb. And yet here he is alive, restored, once again, strong. And the emotion just spills over. Maybe she wanted convincing by touching him. But in so doing, she's almost impeding his movement. She's certainly stopping herself carrying out what he wants her to do. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He has a task for her to do. She isn't to stand there and to enjoy the moment, but to go and tell others, to go and explain to them that he's risen. Do we often get confused about God's ways and God's intentions for us? It's easy to do if we get caught up with our own emotions, our own thoughts, and forget what he wants us to do. We need to learn more. How do we do that? Well, we study his word. We get familiar with the scriptures, with the Bible. We share in fellowship one with another. We hear the Bible preached. We spend time studying it together, learning under God's hand from each other. We spend time in worship and praise. We spend time in prayer, personal and corporate. That way he will teach us more of himself and we will learn and understand more. when Jesus says to her, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He won't finally ascend for about 40 days. So this is a time when he meets with different people, as we read, even 500 at once. But it's a process of ascending, going from being dead to rising again to returning to glory with the Father. But he tells the other disciples, it's my Father and your Father, my God and your God. It's an encouragement to them. You've been adopted into my family. You are my brothers. And yet there is a separation, a different relationship. Christ has a different relationship with God the Father than we do. No matter how blessed we are, he is the second person in the Trinity. We are adopted, wonderfully adopted. But we have to remember the difference. Mary then goes and tells the disciples that she'd seen the risen Lord, that she'd spoken that he'd spoken these things to her. We're told that not all of them believe her as she goes, and then Jesus has to meet with them and indicate to them, even telling Thomas to place his hands into his wounds to underline, explain and show him that he has indeed risen. So this is a passage, a wonderful passage with depth and feeling to it. But how can we apply that to us? Well, first of all, do I have that love and thankfulness to God for what he has done for me? Do I remember that each day? Do I have the determination to serve him, to worship him and to thank him? Do I seek to learn more about God and about his character? Or am I self-satisfied in my knowledge so far? I think I know it all. We need to delve deeper. We need to learn more, strengthen our faith, not for intellectual pride or to be able to tick off and say, I've read all these books and everything, but to deepen our understanding of him. Do we appreciate the love and the care that Jesus has for Mary? This woman has suffered so much, and he meets with her, the first person to see him. And that's a blessing to her and a comfort to her. He's a Saviour who understands our needs, our weaknesses, our fears, our concerns, and he cares for us. Do we share Mary's willingness to go and tell others about the risen Lord? She rushes off and tells the other disciples. Do we do that? And finally, most importantly, have we ourselves met with the risen Lord? If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, if you've never believed and trusted that he died on the cross for you, that he shed his blood, that he rose again from the dead, and he went to return to his Father in heaven, then this is just a nice story. It means nothing. It's important that you meet and have a living relationship with Jesus, to put your trust in him, to ask him for your forgiveness, for your sins to be forgiven. He's willing to do that. He said he's a loving God, one who cares for us. He holds up that forgiveness. Will you accept that for yourself? But in all these things, we can thank God that we have such a loving, caring Saviour, one who has gone through death, gone through all that to free us, that we might have the joy of being with him in heaven, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us more from these words and from others. You bring them to our minds, that we might appreciate and we might worship you further. Oh Lord, how it warms our heart to think about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. May we be like Mary, one who sees him and recognizes him, who seeks to serve him, to love him, and to obey him in all that we do. Forgive us when we so often fail. Teach us more of yourself. Guide us, we pray. And may all things be done for your honour, glory, and praise. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is 171. Hymn 171. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or death or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Hymn 171.